Good morning. Good to see all your smiling faces here this morning. Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which will once again be our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, as it's called in the Bible. No, it's not called that in the Bible, but it's called that of the Bible. As you're turning there, I just wanted to make a couple of quick statements before we get to the sermon and to our time together. I want to encourage you to really consider coming on Sunday evenings or even Wednesday afternoons, as I will be continuing a series I'm calling Wolves in Wool, talking about religious hypocrisy. It's been a very stimulating and humbling study for me, and I think it'd be very useful to you. And so I just want you to encourage you to do that. Secondly, I want to ask you this very deep theological question. Love songs. Annoying, am I right? What are the most annoying love songs that come to your mind? This last couple of days on Facebook, I asked people to share with me love songs that they really love, no pun intended, and love songs that really annoy them. I'd like to share some of these with you and see how agreed we can be. Love is the theme in so many of our movies and songs, but they don't always describe love very effectively. The Beatles can say, "All we need is love." But Tina Turner says, "What's love got to do with it?" The Pointer Sisters sang, "Jump, jump for my love." But J-Lo says, "Love don't cost a thing." Whoever, I can't even remember his name, sang, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." And the Jay Giles Band sang, "Love stinks." We hear about love constantly. Some of these love songs are beautiful and moving. Songs like Unchained Melody, "Oh my love, my darling, I hunger for your touch." And then we have the most annoying song perhaps in the world, Whitney Houston's I will always love you, ooh, 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 I will always love you. I was introduced to a song through this that I can't believe I'd never heard before, a song called Muskrat Love. Have you heard? If not, please don't. Save yourselves. Unless we think that it's only secular music that does such violence to this theme. Sidewalk Prophets, in their song Love, 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 are quoted to have said this: "Love, love, 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 love with all your heart." Not exactly Shakespeare, is it? We hear about love all the time. Songs like "Can You Feel the Love Tonight" from The Lion King, with lyrics like, "It's enough to make kings and vagabonds believe the very best." And then we have songs like "What Is Love?" "Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more." See, sometimes love songs can be brilliant and deep and beautiful, and other times they can make you want to smack your head against the wall. One song that was shared was "You Say It Best When You Say Nothing At All," which incidentally Jen says to me all the time. So that's got to be a good one. I think the worst example given to me, and I just couldn't, so pray for me, "She Thinks My Tractor's Sexy." Never heard it, never want to, I don't get it. We have great songs like "Unforgettable," or "How Sweet It Is to Be Loved by You." And then We have things like this. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love, love. Love is all you need. Love can be the most profound thing in our life, or it could be the biggest distraction in our life. If left improperly defined, it can ruin us. If properly defined, described, and defended, it can be the key to everything. Last week we talked about the fact that love is the single highest virtue in the Christian life. It is the most important command in the Bible. We saw that from the lips of Jesus himself. But what is it? So this morning, what I'd like to do, Lord willing, is to begin describing what Paul calls a more excellent way. Love. Last week we talked about the fact that love is more important and more excellent than religion. Paul says that if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I'm noise. He says that love is a more excellent way than sacrifice. He says that even if I give everything I own to benefit the poor but do it without love, it's nothing. It profits me nothing. Paul said that even if I give my body to be burned, if it doesn't come from love, it's useless. So what is this love? What is this more excellent way defined? Now, as you know, by this point in your life, I trust and I hope that love is more easily described than defined. That's why songs say this, "What is love?" and then never answer the question. Because we have a harder time pinning down exactly what love is. It's easier to describe it than to define it. As the great evangelical theologian Van Halen once sang, "How do I know when it's love? I can't tell you, but it lasts forever. Mr. Hagar, that helps me 0%. What is it? What is it? Do you know that the Bible never defines it? The Bible describes it, but it never defines it. It tells us about love, but it never tells us what love is. And so let me give you, first of all, a dictionary definition. And this is from dictionary.com. I believe it says this: love is a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. Love is a feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection, as for a parent, a child, or friend. Love is an affectionate concern for the well-being of others, that is, to love one's own neighbor. One famous Bible teacher says this: love is the willing, joyful desire to put the welfare of others above our own. Simplified, love is a disposition of delight. It's when you look at somebody or you think about somebody or you're focused on somebody or something, you delight in that thing. You want what's best for that thing. Or to put it a different way, an attitude of affection. We love something when we see it as valuable, as beautiful, as wonderful, as precious. Now, this is important because we may misunderstand what love is. And we may think it's just a matter of physical feelings. Gentlemen, you might be sitting there thinking, "Oh, when my wife cooks for me, I get this warm sensation in my belly." She could be poisoning you. You don't know what that is. Ladies, you might say, "When I look at this guy, my heart starts beating faster and I start sweating." Well, you may have had too much caffeine. That may not be love. It's not simply a matter of physical feelings. It's not the manifestations we feel. That may be the result of love, but it's not love in and of its essence. Secondly, we have to differentiate here between cause and effect. Love may cause you to feel good in your stomach. It may cause your heart to feel like it's beating faster, but that cause and effect are different things. And physical feelings can change, and they do change. When you look at a married couple who's been together for 50 years, maybe those physical feelings are different now, but love isn't. Another error we may fall into is to think that love is merely external. External. Friends, love does not equal doing good things. You can do good things without loving someone. Let me prove that to you from the Word of God so you know this isn't some sort of psychobabble. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says this, "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor," that's a pretty good thing. "And if I give my body to be burned," that's a good thing. "But do not have love, it profits me nothing." True godly love always leads to doing good things. But again, cause and effect, they're not the same thing. True godly love is always the motivation for good things. But the good things themselves can be done without love. You always hear this from older gentlemen that said to their wives, "I told you on the day I married you that I loved you. If anything changes, I'll let you know." Reminds me of the great musical, The Fiddler on the Roof, when the main character asks his wife, "Do you love me?" And he sings it, and it's beautiful. "Do you love me?" And then she sings, "I do this for him, I do that for him, I cook for him, I clean for him. But do you love me?" See, love isn't just doing good things. It's the motivation to do good things. It is the delight to do good things. It is an attitude of affection. It is a disposition of delight. Thirdly, we may fall into the trap of believing that love is purely volitional. What I mean by this is that we might think that love is a work of the will. It's not. In fact, I want to put you to the test. Gentlemen, I want you after church to look your wife in the eye and say, "I feel nothing for you, but I've decided to love you anyway. I will visit you in the hospital." We cannot make ourselves love anything. We can make ourselves do things, yes. We can make ourselves say things, of course. But we cannot make ourselves love anything. I hate mayonnaise. I hate it. I loathe it. It's from the devil. But honestly, though, famous brand, Hellman's, put it together. Okay, anyway. Regular egg becomes a deviled egg, mayonnaise. Anyway. I can make myself eat it if I really have to. I can't make myself love it. Love comes from within. Love is internal that leads to external, not the other way around. Love is a disposition of delight. It is an attitude of affection. It's not physical manifestations or tingly feelings. It's something deeper than that. But it is not merely external. It's not even primarily external. And it's definitely not purely volitional. So then, now that we have a working definition of love, let's begin with the Apostle Paul to describe what love is. Paul says this, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. My hope and my plan is to talk about these things this morning, but as I look at my notes, this may become a 2 or 3-parter, this passage, because there's so much here. This passage, again, does not define love. It describes love. Word order is super important here, okay? When it says love is patient, it's not saying that patience is love. Because you can be patient with somebody, and you can be patient with somebody and hate their guts. When it says love is kind, it's not saying that kindness is love, because you can act very kindly to people, and in your heart you can disdain them. Just like if I said this, mashed potatoes are soft, if you cook them right. That doesn't mean that everything soft is mashed potatoes. Word order matters here in the English. And in the Greek, these are what we call intransitive verbs. And I won't bore you with the details, but there's a certain kind of verbs that don't need a direct object. They describe what is. These descriptives words are just that, describers. So let's then get to the first one. Love is patient. Love is patient. Now, what does it mean to be patient? Well, the old translation of this would say that it suffers long. And dictionary.com defines it as this, the quality of being patient. Not helpful. But then it goes on to say, the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain, without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. It is an ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. How many of you are patient under that definition? I don't think any of us are. It is the idea of being calm, refusing to be provoked when the circumstances are frustrating, annoying, or even painful. Irritating. And what we're talking about here is not simply patience in circumstances, as important as that is, but patience with people. The Greek word here, makrothumeo, means with an element of constraint, to be patient or forbearing. Now, what does this have to do with love? Well, this is the kind of question that those of you who've been married for 50 years can answer easily, and maybe newlyweds can't as easily. When we do premarital counseling and I talk about things like patience, it's so great. And people say, oh, well, it's good we talk about this just in case I ever need to be patient with him. When I do marital counseling, it's like, I want to strangle him, but I guess I have to wait. That's what patience becomes. Being patient with people because you love them is simply realizing that it takes a long time to make a disciple of Jesus Christ. It takes a long time to make a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if we're under the understanding that you get saved on a Monday and by Tuesday you're acting perfectly, we will not only frustrate the people we're investing in, but we will dishonor the Christ who died for us. When you love somebody, you overlook their irritating faults, right? I mean, let me ask you this. When your child is 3 months old or 6 months old, probably, and has food all over their face, it's cute, right? Because they're little. When they're 26, it's annoying. But it takes people time to learn how to eat without getting it all over their face. Love is patient. We don't get frustrated at every single sin, every single irritation. You may know that certain things are sinful, but you don't need to really bring them up right now. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And that's something that perhaps people who've been married for 50 years can relearn from newlyweds. Is that when you love them at first, they can do no wrong because of love. That's patience. It's realizing that it takes a lifetime to make a disciple, and people aren't there yet. The second thing that Paul describes is that love is kind. Look at verse 4. It says this: love is patient, love is kind. Well, what does it mean to be kind? Well, the dictionary definition of this is a good or benevolent nature or disposition. The Greek word here, Christoumai, means to be kind or loving or merciful. So what does this look like? Well, it's the opposite of cruelty. It's the opposite of being critical. It's the opposite of being cold. You're kind to somebody when you're nice to them, when you care about them, and when you're patient with them, when you're not critical of them. In fact, one commentator points this out, that a very old theologian early on named Tertullian noted that the pagans were so shocked at how nice Christians were that they called them Christiani instead of Christiani. Christiani means kind ones. Christianity means Christians. Now let me step on some toes, including mine. Is that how people know you? Is that how people know us as a congregation? Do people say, wow, this place, they are so nice, it's sickening? Wouldn't that be great? Are we known for our kindness? I don't know. Well, what do we learn from this then? We learn that if you love someone, you will not abuse them. Ladies, do not bear, children, do not bear, even men, do not bear with those who profess their love and abuse you. There's a disconnect there. You can't do both. You can't. If they love you, they will treat you kindly. If they abuse you, something went wrong. Instead, loving someone leads to treating them with kindness. How are you doing? Let's do another. Love is not jealous, or it does not envy. For those of you who may be confused by the picture, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, isn't it? And when you love somebody, you don't resent them for what they have, whether it's tangible or intangible, whether it's a position, whether it's a possession. When you love someone, you're happy for them that they have what they have, or that they are what they are. The dictionary.com definition of envy is this: a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages, success, possessions, etc. This Greek word, zelao, means in a bad sense, when it's used in a bad sense, hostile emotion based on resentment. How do you feel about the person who got the promotion at work that you wanted and didn't get? Ladies, how do you feel about your friend who seems to have the perfect husband and perfect family life? Do you kind of resent her a little bit? She has the perfect husband. Do you think I hate that Jen Aquilino? Let it sink. Do you look at somebody who has better toys than you do? Maybe a better house than you do? Maybe more friends than you do? Maybe a better personality than you have? Maybe they're even more attractive or more fun to be around? And do you think, I hate them? Well, that's not love then. That feeling of resentment, that attitude of resentment is the very opposite of love. And we're all prone to this. We're all prone to this. I've been playing the bass since I was in middle school, bass guitar. And a few years ago, I went to a performance of high school musicians, and this kid, 18-year-old kid, played the bass better than I ever will or ever have. And I kind of wanted him to trip as he was coming down off the stage. Why? Because I'm not as loving as I should be. I envied him. Love does the opposite of that. It rejoices with what's going well in other people's lives. One more, at least. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. When it comes to people bragging or being arrogant, we all hate it in others and we all allow it in ourselves. The dictionary says this: to use boastful language or to boast. Now, by the way, if you ever want my full sermon notes, they are online afterwards. So if you ever want all this information, don't worry about writing it down now. You can get it for free. To use boastful language or to boast, the Greek word here literally means, it's a rare word, it means to behave as a braggart or to be a windbag. That's from my resources. I didn't come up with that. That's beautiful. How many of you have ever met a windbag? You know what I'm talking about, right? You go up to them, and you know, maybe your kids are on the same soccer team or something, or lacrosse, or pick a sport, and you go, yeah, my kid made a goal. And he goes, well, my kid made 15. And you say, well, his mother must be a great athlete then. I mean, what do you know? It's like, we hate that. It's to be a windbag, somebody who will not let you get a word in edgewise because they just love talking about themselves. To be arrogant, according to the dictionary.com, is to making claims or pretensions to superior importance or rights, being overbearingly assuming, insolently proud. The Greek word here is phusiao, which means to get puffed up, to be inflated. So what does this look like? This looks like those times when we exaggerate our greatness or even our goodness. Like fish stories or stories from the glory days. You know who's really awesome at humility? Me. Are you any good at this? Don't you want to be the good guy in every story? How many times do you share things where you acted like a bonehead just to show everybody else that you're not perfect? Well, you probably don't, because they already know you're not perfect, right? But we know those guys, Napoleon complex guys, you know, like this tall, but they think they were the best thing. Sometimes we even take credit for somebody else's work. When we exaggerate someone else's greatness and then take credit for it, that's this attitude. Love also does not act inappropriately. Now, I know this picture is going to confuse you, so let me explain. In the text, it says this, starting in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly. Do you realize that there are people in this world who fall in love with the Eiffel Tower? Have you ever heard of this? It's a real thing. They look at the Eiffel Tower and they fall in love with it. In fact, people have actually married the Eiffel Tower. I'll use a theological term. It's weird. right? It's unbecoming. It's inappropriate. Why? Because people are supposed to love people, not things. There's something not right about it. And so when Paul says love does not act unbecomingly or inappropriately, what he's saying is this, that love is reasonable. It's comparable to its object. The dictionary defines it this way: to act unbecomingly or inappropriately is detracting from one's appearance, character, or reputation. It's unattractive or unseemly. Like when somebody says, that is a very unbecoming hat or coat. The Greek word here means to behave disgracefully, dishonorably, indecently. So what does this look like? When you love something you shouldn't love, that's inappropriate. And when you love in a way that you shouldn't love, that's inappropriate. Song of Solomon 8:4 says this, I want you to swear, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. It's a fancy way of saying, let's not arouse ourselves to love until it is becoming to do so. Now, if it's okay with you guys, I'm going to skip the next couple and get back to them next week. So next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about being selfish, and we'll talk about being cranky, and we'll talk about keeping a list. We'll get to these things next week. Let me just then move to this, a more excellent way applied. A more excellent way applied. And let me ask you some probing questions. What if you don't love? Can I ask you this? As I've been describing this today, have you guys thought, that's me totally? In a good way or a bad way? I mean, when I said patient, did you say, man, that's me, I'm super patient? Kind, got it. No. We've all been convicted by how impatient we are, how unkind we are. Well, beloved, maybe your heart must be broken to be fixed. Maybe you don't realize that in these attitudes, you are disobeying the single greatest command in the Bible. And that the God who loves you demands obedience in love. Maybe you must be broken, come to grips with how unloving you are before you can be fixed. I think we're like that all the time. Maybe God has to expose your lack of love before he can really start to grow you in this area. Maybe a dark night of pain must come before the beautiful dawn of love in your life. Oh, impatient, unkind, jealous, arrogant, inappropriate hearts. When we act this way, when we think this way, we are in defiance of the God of the universe. Secondly, let me encourage you to seek the root to gain the fruit. What do I mean by this? Here's what I don't want you to do this morning. I don't want you to leave and say, I got to be more patient, and I got to be more kind, and I have to stop envying, and I need to break off my engagement with the Eiffel Tower because it's weird. No, that's changing the fruit. That's changing the effect. Change the cause. Understand what I'm saying here? Go to the God who is love to fix your heart. And then these things will follow. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Do not become loving legalists. It won't work. And the only one you will fool is yourself. Don't just change your behavior, break your heart. Seek the root to gain the fruit. Your problems in patience are God problems. Your problems in unkindness are God problems. Go to Him for the solutions. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says this, "For the fruit of the Spirit is," what's the first one? Love. He will produce that in you if you submit yourself to Him. Seek the root to gain the fruit. And the last thing, remember, Jesus loves you more than you love anyone, including yourself. Every night, some of us sing this song to our kids. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Don't forget that all of this must be motivated, must be empowered and emboldened by the fact that God looked at you, a fleshly, lustful, impatient, unkind, carnal human being, and said, "I love them," him or her, depending on what you are. And so He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. Remember, beloved, 1 John 4, 10 through 11, that says this, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, verse 11, we ought also to love one another. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't. Would You break our hearts? We give lip service to love. We give external obedience to its descriptors. But so often, and to such a great extent, our hearts do not have this. And so, Lord, we want to seek the root to gain the fruit. We want to come to You and ask You to change us. Lord, if there is an unbeliever in our midst or listening online or even watching on YouTube later, would You please protect them from hearing that a simple change of behavior is what You command? Instead, Lord, I pray that You would break their hearts. I pray that You would break our hearts. Expose to us our lack of love, our lack of care, our lack of affection. And then, dear Lord, grant us repentance, please, so that we wouldn't define love by the silly songs we hear, or even the good ones that we hear on the radio or online, but that we would define and describe love the way You embodied it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who needs to cry out to You in repentance, that You would assure them that Your love is infinite. That You would assure them that Your love is available. Change us, not simply so we look better around other people or even as compared to other people. Lord, please change us so that to some extent we may show this hostile, critical, cold world what the love of God looks like. To the praise of Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?